Here we are at the start of a brand new month as we continue to discover who God is. He is our limitless God, and we are blessed beyond measure that He has revealed Himself to us. Think about that. The God of this universe sent His one and only Son on divine mission into the world to rescue us from our sin and to set us free to worship, honor, and glorify Him as our eternal King and Lord. Come on now, wherever you are, give thanks to God with me. Oh, how we want to know Him. In the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, as the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians 3, verse 10. Yes, I want to know Christ, and I pray with all my heart that you do too. Did you know that knowing Jesus is knowing God because Jesus is God? Oh, yes. And so we look to Jesus all the time here on God Is, and we ask, what does Jesus teach us about God? Today we come into another radical lesson about the nature and character of the living God. We'll see this in our text. Matthew chapter 4, beginning now at verse 5. Yesterday we concluded our lengthy discussion on the first four verses of Matthew 4. Jesus is in the wilderness with the devil, and the evil one brings with him three temptations for Christ. Jesus resisted the first, the second, and the third, and let's see how He did that on temptation number two. Hear now God's word to you. This is Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took Jesus into the holy city and had Him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to the devil, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Here is how I'm going to approach teaching these verses to you. I want to take them in order and spend time up front here on verse 5. We regularly want to get quickly to the application of a passage of Scripture. And the most common way for the Bible to be used on radio, TV, the internet, and the like, is for the one doing the teaching to be immediately and constantly giving off application without first giving proper interpretation. But what I attempt to do here, by the grace and wisdom of God, is to first invest in interpretation before then, yes, stick with me, moving into application. Verse 5 provides some important nuggets in detail that ought to be of interest to any learner of God's holy word. This verse sets the scene accurately for us and does connect to application, as you will see if you're here daily, for God is. So let's begin with the opening phrase, "Then the devil took Jesus." How so? Was this some sort of magical whisking away of our Lord? Did the devil have the power to lay hold of Christ and somehow transport Him? No. In the Greek, this reads literally, "takes Him with Him," or along with Him. When the Bible says the devil took Jesus, it simply means Jesus went along with the devil to the temple, as one man would typically do with another. Here's a fascinating short Bible study for you to do. Look up the following text in the Gospels and see again the use of this same language. Are you ready to jot these down? Later, read Matthew 17, verse 1, and Mark 4, verse 36. Here in Matthew 4, verse 5, we have the phrase, "the devil took Jesus." In Matthew 17, verse 1, you'll read the phrase, "Jesus took with him." And in Mark 4, verse 36, you'll read, "they took him along." This is the same word being used in all three instances. But you go ahead and look them all up later. The references again are Matthew 4, 5, Matthew 17, 1, and Mark 4, 36. As you'll learn, this is simply Jesus and the devil going along with one another to the temple. This is not some sort of supernatural power Satan had to pick up Jesus and move him to the holy city. The devil has no such power over God. Did you hear that? The devil has no such power over God. That is the opening phrase here in verse 5. And then Matthew continues writing, "into the holy city." Matthew 4, verse 5 reads, "Then the devil took Jesus into the holy city." And what is the holy city? This is Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, the holy city, sits the temple. We're building on the scene now, and verse 5 concludes, "And had Jesus stand on the pinnacle of the temple." Set this in your mind. The devil and Jesus are now in Jerusalem at the temple, and Jesus is standing on the pinnacle of the temple. Let me tell you about this pinnacle. What even is a pinnacle? Think of it as the height, the peak, the top, the summit, the zenith of the temple. Most likely it is the roof of the temple on the eastern side that overlooked the Kidron Valley. This pinnacle was part of the reconstruction of the temple that took place under Herod the Great. The Jewish historian Josephus, who I've told you about before, wrote about this in his Jewish Antiquities, in describing a very tall roof that hung over Herod's portico at the temple. And to give us a sense for the height, Josephus tells us that the floor of the Kidron Valley was some 450 feet below the roof. So for a person to fall off would mean instant and gruesome death. Tradition has it that James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, was martyred in this exact way. He was pushed from the pinnacle of the temple. Josephus writes about this extremely high pinnacle, quote, "It was one of the most remarkable works under the sun." And he continues by saying that the base of the valley was so far below the pinnacle of the temple that if one stood on the pinnacle and looked all the way down into the valley, quote, "If one should look down from the summit of its roof, putting together the depths, he would grow dizzy, the sight not reaching into the unmeasured abyss," unquote. That is what the reliable historian Josephus had to say about the place where Jesus stands here in Matthew 4, verse 5. I do not know about you, but I do not like heights. My hands go clammy and wet, my legs literally start to shake, and my knees quake together, and I get very dizzy. It's dangerous up there. One day some years ago, my brother and I were in Chicago, and we rode the elevator to the top of the Sears Tower there and stepped over to the big floor-to-ceiling windows of the observation deck. It's insane. They have even built a glass-enclosed box that hangs off the side of the building on that floor, and people who, in my view, have lost their minds will go and lie face down in that box and look all the way down. Of course, they snap selfies as well. I was so nervous that I had to rush back over and hug the wall away from the windows. In fact, I kid you not, my hands are sweating now, and I feel a little dizzy just speaking about it. I'm never going back up there again, I promise you. Well, Jesus was standing at an extraordinary height, outside on the pinnacle of the Holy Temple. And the scene is set for the temptation. I'll take us into verse 6 tomorrow. We'll read there about how the devil tempts Jesus to jump. But I want to make sure you do not miss the irony of Jesus standing atop the heights of the Jewish temple. This is the Son of God. God commanded the temple be built for him. He was to be worshipped there by his people. It was holy unto the Lord. And yet here now stands God in human flesh, God with us. At the most vile and unholy, reprehensible being, the great enemy of God, the devil, now has the God-man at this same temple for temptation towards sin. Think of that. The devil has the gall to think he can get God to sin. And how spectacular would it be if the God-man sinned at the holy temple? There would be no greater victory for the devil. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, King David says, "The temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." The temple was not for man. The temple was certainly not for the devil. This temple existed for God. So you can imagine the implications if Satan could get Jesus to go ahead and jump. What a sick and twisted being the devil is. He will push Jesus to this extent, and he does so because he knows the wretched implications if the Lord plummets over the edge down into the Kidron Valley. In your mind's eye, can you see Jesus up there? I hope so. Engage your imagination a little. Verse 5 of Matthew 4 calls for this. We will continue here tomorrow, but just before we end today, I want to repeat the announcement I made yesterday about the beginning of Definition, a new radio broadcast hosted by myself that begins on WEZE in Boston on Monday morning at 6:55 a.m. and in the evening at 9:55 p.m. If you get WEZE AM 590 on the dial, and for those of you outside of New England, if you get this podcast, Definition will be available for you to hear. You may want to jot this down on your calendar or set an alarm on your phone, 6:55 a.m. weekday mornings and 9:55 p.m. weekday evenings beginning this Monday, August 5th. A definition is the exact meaning of a word, and we'll pick specific words of the Bible, define them, examine what they mean in the biblical context, and then apply that word to our lives in a very pastoral and practical manner. Join us. And do not worry, I'll be right here as always with God Is at this same time on this same station and on this podcast. God Is continues as usual, and I invite you to tell your family, friends, and others, say people in your church, colleagues, new acquaintances about both God Is and Definition. Have them tune in with you. This is especially true if you have found what we do here to be helpful and meaningful to you in some way. If this has been helpful to you, then it will be to others, so please spread the word. Let's pray together. God, your word is our most treasured possession. We want to be people who know what you have told us. Every single day, may we get our Bibles out and read them, memorize them, meditate deeply on what the Spirit of God is saying to us from within these pages. All I want to do, Father, is proclaim with clarity your word. I pray that these friends of mine will know you and love you in your word, and they will join me in bringing their people to our times together daily. Amen. Speaking of which, come back here tomorrow. We're going to move down into verse 6 of Matthew 4 and see what the nature of the temptation is once Jesus is where the devil thinks he would like the Lord to be. Let's end this week together discovering who God is.